We're going to read in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 50 through 59. So John chapter 6, beginning in verse 50. Jesus says here, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And then let us turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10. And here we will read verses 16 and 17. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And we, the Holy Church of Jesus Christ, in response to the Word of God, say, Amen. We all know this, do we not? That families, a man and woman who are about to be married, best friends, a husband and wife loving each other over the stretch of short years or long years, Christian people, that we all treasure fellowship together. The other day I saw a father and a daughter and a son-in-law and a father-in-law and a grandfather and a grandson come together, and the first thing that they did was share. The first thing that they did was they participated in each other's lives. They shared with each other with smiles. They shared each other's with hugs, with concerns, with words of greeting, with gifts. And it was a peaceful and wonderful thing to see. And many of us in this room experience that kind of fellowship regularly. Now, God Almighty loves fellowship too. Eternally, he has loved fellowship within his divine person in the Holy Blessed Trinity. But we also know in creation, in the revelation of the gospel, that our God loves fellowship. And God defines fellowship in the Holy Scriptures. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that he used for fellowship has a multifaceted meaning. It means to share together with, to be together with, to join with, to know with love, to be together with you in that love. Fellowship is also expressed in the Old Testament by that phrase, walking with God. And fellowship in the Old Testament is expressed in that phrase that we have in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so he comes and walks with us and prepares a table for us and gives us blessings. And we, in turn, trust our lives to him and share our lives with him and give our lives to him. In the New Testament, the word koinonia describes the love and action of sharing with others. In the New Testament, we learn that godly fellowship is an active joint participation, receiving and giving in a common hope, in a common project, and a common life, even around a common person. And so in a marriage, there is koinonia, intimate participation, an intimate receiving, an intimate giving. And so there is also in the New Testament an intimate koinonia between us and God. Then we come to Jesus and His gospel. We know the Old Testament teaches us about fellowship. The New Testament teaches us about fellowship from God's perspective. But then Jesus and His gospel also show us God's meaning of fellowship, God's love of fellowship. Is God not faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son to walk in His steps? Is God not faithful to give to you? And is God not faithful to work in you such grace that you give to Him? That you receive from God and God receives from you in the Holy Gospel, where you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, even as God Himself gave His whole life as a sacrifice for you? Oh, yes. Did our Lord not give us His Holy Spirit to abide in us and with us so that we can abide in Him? Oh, yes. Is it not true that I am in Christ and Christ is in me by the Holy Spirit, that there's this awesome participation, there's this awesome fellowship that we have with God? Oh, yes. And is the blessing of the Lord not the blessing of participation in and with God? Is it not true that we are partakers of the divine nature through Christ who loved us? Oh, yes. For the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is God's blessing to us. The gospel is that eternal plan of God whereby God comes to us to be together with us in Jesus Christ, where God, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us so that He can save us, so that He could go to the cross and die for us, so that He could rise again from that grave on the third day to be victorious over sin, death, and Satan, so that, yes, God became flesh and koinonia, dwelt among us, so that we can be His family, that we can be His friends, His joy, and so that He can share with us His earth, His heaven, His meals, His songs, His time, His name. And so that we, as He shares Himself with us, we can share ourselves with Him, our gifts, our songs, our time, that we can dedicate them all to Him. Our fellowship, koinonia, our walking with God, was broken because of our sin in Adam. But God is love, and that is why there is the cross. And that is why there's the empty tomb. That's why there is the manger. That's why there's the incarnate Lord. That's why there is the gospel. And because there is the incarnate Lord, and because there is the manger, and because there is the cross, and because there is the empty tomb, and because there is the gospel, is why there is the Lord's Supper, the communion, the fellowship meal. But you say, Pastor Bartsch, is the Lord's Supper not a time for self-examination, as we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11? Is the Lord's Supper not a time of looking into our love, our works, our faith and devotion for Jesus? Is the Lord's Supper not our communion with God? Definitely. This morning when we come, we are going to be challenged to examine ourselves so that we come to eat the bread and the wine with a repentant heart full of faith, looking to the Lord. Oh, yes, it is that. But it is also a time where God fellowships with us and where we fellowship with God. Yes, there is self-examination, but there's also joy and love and hope and receiving Christ again and giving ourselves to Christ again. Does our Lord not want us to have this time of fellowship with Him? And do we not want to come and have fellowship with Him this morning? And if you are a Christian, the answer to those questions is yes. You know God earnestly seeks to eat this meal with you in the kingdom of heaven. And you know that if you are a Christian, you earnestly want to eat this meal together with Him in the kingdom of heaven, which is here in the church, present by the Holy Spirit. What did God say? Our text, the cup we bless, is it not a communion, a fellowship, a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake, we all commune, we all fellowship in the one bread. Now I want to understand really what these two verses are saying. And I want to communicate that understanding to you. To understand what is being said in these two verses, we need to recall, first of all, that the Old Testament feasts and sacrifices show God's goal of fellowship with His people. These verses have the Old Testament scriptures behind them. Because in the Old Testament, the feasts and sacrifices, they reveal God's goal of participating with us, of fellowshipping with us. That God would speak by the Holy Spirit as He does in 1 Corinthians 10 and as He does, as I read earlier, in John chapter number 6. It is not surprising that when we look at the feasts and sacrifices of the Old Testament, we recognize that these feasts and sacrifices were never the final work of God to take away sin, nor were they the permanent way that God would fellowship with His people. But they do show that God purposes to fellowship with His people in particular ways. You see, those feasts and those sacrifices were just signs pointing to Jesus Christ. But as signs, they tell us what the real thing looks like. And what the real thing looks like is interesting, is that you have God's presence in the worship, and all of these feasts and sacrifices culminate in a meal. First of all, notice the feasts. There was the Sabbath feast, which indicated rest and worship in Israel. There was the Jubilee feast, which brought forth a message of freedom in God, that in God's grace there is freedom. There's the Passover feast, and that Passover feast celebrated salvation, deliverance from God. There was the Feast of First Fruits, which was a time of celebration of the bounty and goodness and wonder of God and how He provides for us. In the Old Testament, there is the Feast of Pentecost, which celebrates the blessing of the Lord, that the Lord comes down and pours out grand blessings upon His people, the church. There was the Feast of Trumpets in the Old Testament, and this meant that we as God's people can come before the presence of the Lord. The trumpets announce that it was time to come into the presence of God. There were the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. And these Feast of Tabernacles were a time where God's people celebrated God's provisions and how He had provided for the people with the manna and the water in the wilderness journey. In the Old Testament, there was the Feast of Purim. And the Feast of Purim celebrated how God delivered His people from the death of the ungodly. And all these feasts included times of eating and fellowship with God. Think of the sacrifices then. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were times of fellowship with God, and they included eating as well. There was the burnt offering. This burnt offering was a sacrifice for the forgiveness of unintentional sins and giving devotion to the Lord. And when that sacrifice was finished, the priests ate the sacrifice. Well, remember the grain offering? This grain offering was an act of worshiping God for His goodness and bounty. And at the end of this sacrifice, at the end of this offerings, the priest ate as well. There was the sin offering. It was a time of the cleansing from sin and symbolized a new start in an individual's life. And at the end of that offering, the priests ate the offering. In the Old Testament, there was the peace offering as well. And this peace offering was a time of celebration and worship before God for thanksgiving and praise. And it included fellowship. And it included a communion meal where both the priest and the people ate of the sacrifice. These sacrifices all symbolize God's forgiveness and that God was in fellowship with them. These feasts symbolize God's forgiveness and bounty and love and that God was in fellowship with His people. Now let's put all of this together. These feasts and sacrifices were provided by God's word of grace as signs that God makes the way for sinners to have peace with Him, that God makes the way for undeserving sinners to give thanks to Him. They show that God is a fellowshipping God who invites His people to eat and drink with Him. Well, these Old Testament feasts and sacrifices are not done anymore. We're in the new covenant. They're fulfilled in Christ. They're not done anymore because who they pointed to and what He was to bring has been accomplished. We know that they pointed to Jesus Christ, who would bring us into fellowship with God. Christ is now our peace, our thanksgiving. Christ is our freedom. He is our forgiveness. Christ is our bounty. He is our rest, our Sabbath. Christ is our hope. He is our fellowship. He is our harvest. And He instituted the Lord's Supper. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is His fellowship meal with Him. You see, fellowship with God was the goal of the gospel. That fellowship is shown to us in the Old Testament where all the celebrations, the feasts, and the sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ the Messiah. The Messiah fulfilled them all. He accomplished the work. He now is our gospel, is our hope. And He has established this meal so that we can now, in the presence of His glory, with Him here by His Spirit, commune with Him. And this is visibly seen by the world in this communion table. Well, now let's go on. With that background, let's go on secondly to look at verses 16 and 17. Now we know that the new covenant is here, that all those Old Testament feasts and sacrifices are gone, but what they pointed to has been accomplished. So now we have this one meal that takes place here at our church every Lord's Day, and it's this meal instituted by Jesus that He says is a time of fellowship, a participation, a partaking with God. Now, we all know this morning, I think, that there are many ways that we have fellowship with God. There are many ways that God has fellowship with us. Prayer is fellowship with God and God fellowshipping with us. Preaching is fellowship with God, where we come to listen to God and where He comes to speak to us, where we come to receive and He comes to give in the preaching of the Word. We also know that reading Scripture is fellowship with God. When you open the Bible, you are ready to have God give to you His truth, and then you are ready, upon receiving that truth, to give your life to Him, a life of faith and obedience and love. That takes place in your devotions every day. That takes place in your family worship every single day. Well, so it is in the Lord's Supper. It's a meal where we partake of Jesus Christ, where we participate with His life, and He participates with us. Now, the Corinthian church had experienced this participation. Notice verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 10. I speak to you as sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. So they were to flee from idolatry, and they were to come and be fully devoted in their communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, yes, and I'm speaking to you as sensible people. You know, church, what I'm talking about. You see, Paul appeals to what they had already experienced by the Holy Spirit in past communion meals. They were Holy Spirit-filled people. They were new creations in Christ. They were sensible people, people of the Lord who understood that idolatry was wrong, but who also understood that when they came to communion, it was a special time. They had sensed it before, they had experienced it before, and they had kind of in their selfishness and in their division and in their sin had forgotten this, had grieved the Holy Spirit and had misused the Lord's Supper. But Paul reminds them of what the truth was and what they had experienced before. You know this. He says, you know this. And then he asks this in verse 16. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The whole effect of Paul's argument here could be summarized this way. Christian church, you Spirit-filled people, you know what I'm talking about. The communion meal truly is a time when we fellowship deeply and in a physical way with our Lord and with one another. And you and I are there as well. We have experienced this. God speaks to us as Spirit-filled people, as sensible people, as people of the Lord. Judge for yourselves what Scripture says. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Yes, it is. This is a holy time of communion with God. But of course, the question is, what is this participation in the blood of Christ? And what is this participation in the body of Christ? Well, one, it's not transubstantiation. You know, the Roman Catholic Church says that when we partake of the bread and the wine, that the substance changes, that the bread becomes the actual flesh of Jesus, and that the wine becomes the actual real blood of Jesus. The Scriptures don't teach that. It's also, this participation is not consubstantiation. This is what the Lutheran Church teaches, where the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection comes with, in, under, beside, around the elements, so that when you take in the bread, for instance, it's real bread, but around the air of the bread, there's the body of Jesus. It is not that. This is also not a mere memorial where all that the bread and the wine tell us is that it reminds us of Jesus. It's just a reminder for us to remember Him. There's not a real living fellowship, receiving, participating in the body and blood of the Lord. It is not just a mere memorial either. So what then is it? Well, it means a common sharing, a real participation, and a partaking in the physical life of our risen Lord. It is being united to Him, so united to Him, that when you eat the bread and the wine in faith, you actually participate in the true meat and the true drink, the person of Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it to you like this. Go to your tree in your yard. Look up the trunk to the first branch. There is an illustration of koinonia. The branch is really abiding, engrafted in the life of the tree. We are in koinonia with God, in Christ, so engrafted into Him that we are by miraculous and mysterious way in heaven right now with the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is with us now here on earth by His Holy Spirit. There is a union we have with Him in Christ. Christ in me and me in Christ, as Paul says. Well, how does this happen? How do we have this kind of koinonia? Well, first of all, regeneration. Are you born again? Are you a new creation in Christ? This is a gift of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes to you in His power, with a miracle to give you a new heart, to make you a child of God, to give you a new creation. At one time, you hated God, but when you have this new creation, you love God. Where the Holy Spirit comes and makes you new. Except a man be born again, except a woman be born again, they cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again for you to be in life and communion with God. And when a person is born again, then comes the second thing in communion with God. The Spirit of God then gives that person faith. Faith by which to repent of sin, to turn away from wrong thinking and evil, and turn to walk with God. And when we have this faith, we trust in Jesus. We believe that He died on the cross for me, that He rose again on the third day for me, and that He is my Lord and Savior. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. We believe that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I believe. I no longer am unbelieving or rebellious or think that Christianity is just a waste of time. No, I believe. And I believe in such a way that I love God now. And when we have this faith in Christ, this faith in Christ unites us to Him. And we are then in Christ, and Christ is in us. Being in Christ, we are so united to Him through this faith that we share in His life and in His presence throughout our lives, so much so that we died with Him, so much so that we've risen together with Him even now, as it says in Romans 6, and so much so that we are in the very presence of Him in this communion meal. So, how do we participate? We are born again, we have faith, but then thirdly, we so participate in the life of Christ by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. When a person is born again and has the Spirit of God in them and they receive faith to believe upon Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit seals them. God in Christ, that is, claims us as His own. Well, the Holy Spirit then is sent by the Father and the Son to us to seal us, to guarantee that we are His own, to put His mark upon us. So the Spirit indwells us, poured into our hearts, and we are guaranteed to endure to the end as Christians and finally to be saved at the final resurrection. And this Spirit that indwells you and me, He is the Spirit of Jesus. So when we come to partake, we come as the sealed people of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit. God dwelling in us even before we drink the wine and eat the bread. And then, how else do we participate in the life of Christ? By this communion meal. We are born again. We receive faith. We have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now these spiritual truths are shown to us by a visible meal in the Lord's Supper. Now, think with me, if you would, this morning. Think of the dove. Everyone, think of the symbol of the dove. You think of that dove, who do you think of? You think of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove. The dove was the sign to the real person of the Holy Spirit. Well, the bread and the wine are visible signs of the real Christ who is risen and who is in his body in heaven at the right hand of the Father. This bread and this wine points to the real Christ who is in heaven in his body, but here spiritually by the Spirit. They are joined to Christ. And as we partake of the symbols with faith in Jesus, we share in the person of Christ in heaven, and he shares with us. These signs don't point to nowhere. I know that might be bad English, but you get my point. These signs don't point to nowhere. These signs point to Christ. And when we in faith come and receive them, we share with him and he shares with us. It's a mystery, yes, but it is real. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. It is real, received by faith. Because it is real, received by faith, connected to our Christ in heaven, the Lord's Supper is not a participation in the sacrifice of Christ. Christ is not re-sacrificed here. Rather, it is a sharing in the very life and blessing of the risen Lord who has accomplished the cross for us, accomplished the resurrection for us, accomplished all things for our life and godliness. We could put it this way to explain what this participation means by coming to verse 18. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? You see, those in Israel who ate of the sacrifices and the feasts, as I mentioned to you earlier, they did this, first of all, in the tabernacle, and then they did it in the temple. And when they did it in the tabernacle and in the temple, they really, truly shared in the altar. That is, they shared in the very life of God who was present there to receive those celebrations and those sacrifices. I mean, they smelled the aroma, they tasted the food, and they were present in the Shekinah glory in God's presence. Well, Christ is now the tabernacle. Christ is now the temple. And by his word of institution, the bread and the wine are the vehicle of the personal life of Jesus, which we receive by faith. So when we taste the bread, we truly taste the bread, but we're thinking of the great taste of Jesus and all he did for us. When we take the wine, we taste the wine, but we also understand that Jesus is sweet and glorious, and look what he did for us, how he spilt his blood. Jesus is truly present in the eating and drinking to all who come by faith. As our own confession says, Christ is as really present to the faith of believers in that ordinance as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. Just as these elements are here that you can touch and see and taste, so as truly as they are here, so truly is Christ with us today. Now, by way of application, before we come to Holy Communion today, I want all of us to remember this, my dear friends, that Christian worship is truly fellowship. Christian worship that we have here Sunday morning and Sunday evening is truly, true fellowship. In worship, God shares with us, and we with him. You know, in the new covenant, there are graces that exist in the worship service. At every worship service that you attend, there are these new covenant graces that God, in sharing His life with you, gives to you as you receive it by faith. There is the grace of peace with God, and that lives out in peace with one another. There is the grace of thanksgiving to God, where you sing to Him in all of His joy and glory, and you thank Him. And there is this bounty where you hear of heaven and hear of all the promises and hear of the endowment of the Holy Spirit and hear really of the great bounty that is part of the Christian life. And isn't it true? The part of our problem is that we believe, but oh, we pray, Lord, help our unbelief, because often we forget the great bounty that's been given to us. But nevertheless, we're reminded every Lord's Day of His great bounty. There's reconciliation here in the forgiveness of sins. There is the wonderful blessing of going forth in pardon and joy. Just like the Old Testament times. Just like the Old Testament times, only there's no blood and no ritual. And then think about the elements of New Covenant worship. Those elements which channel the fellowship of Christ and God to us. There's preaching. Looking forward to having Pastor Cowan back, and I'm sure he's looking forward to coming back and serving the Lord in this way to preach again, because grace is communicated to you through that element. We think of prayer, and we pray in the church, and grace is communicated to us, and we commune with God. We think of the praise that we give in song. God's given us a song in our hearts, and then we give that song to Him. And then we also think of the Lord's Supper. We have all of these elements. But we only have this ritual and baptism. But these rituals are without blood and without animals, because Christ has come. The Lord's Supper is a meal where we have peace, redemption, thankfulness, bounty from God, all things that mean fellowship with God. It is here in Christ by the Spirit today. Now, when we worship together, we truly fellowship. But when we worship together in fellowship, it's with God. We don't fellowship with idols, as it says in verse 19 of our text. No, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are sharing again in Christ's salvation and receiving the benefits of it. At the moment when you this morning partake of the bread and the wine, and even now as you partake of the preaching, at this moment, the Lord God is ministering to your soul and life by the power of the Holy Spirit. You might be sometimes sleeping. You know, you had a rough night last night. Or you might be in pain because you were working this week, and so you're, you know, the uncomfortable chairs are going back and forth. The children might have given you a rough time this morning, and so you came to church maybe a little bit upset. Nevertheless, you're here. And the Lord in His love is ministering to you by His Spirit. The blessings of His love and grace, which He purchased for you by His life and death, are given to you. And all of your weakness, even in the midst of all of your besetting sins and difficulties today, the Lord loves you, and He gives you Himself to help you. See, God ministered His forgiveness and His blessing to those Old Testament saints, but it was only in shadow. But now the clear light of the gospel has come. Jesus has died and is risen. And now this Jesus has us, and He sits at this table with us today. And then we learn last of all from this blessing this morning is that our faith is strengthened in this fellowship. When we worship, it's fellowship with God. The God that we fellowship with is the God Almighty. And when we fellowship with Him, we cannot but walk away strengthened. The manna strengthened the Israelites in the wilderness. Food strengthens our bodies today. And the Lord's Supper strengthens our faith and our communion with God. Remember what it says in John chapter 6. Let me read to you verse 48 through 51. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. See, it's a strengthening meal. We partake of Him, symbolized in the bread of wine and bread, and we live forever as we receive Christ by faith. Robert Bruce, the Scot preacher of the 16th century, put it in this beautiful way: by the sacrament, my faith is nourished. And so, when I had but a little grip of Christ before, as it were, between my finger and thumb, now I get Him in my whole hand. For the more my faith grows, the better grip I get on Christ Jesus. Well, says Paul, get your grip on Jesus and His salvation, strengthened each Lord's Day as you come to the Holy Supper. Even today, my dear friends, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread, Christ. Amen. Let us pray.